Acts. This is a study called Acts of the Sent Ones, and I want to just do a couple of review things before I get into chapter 10. Going back to verse 8, talking about stepping into purpose, the purpose of our salvation, and the purpose of the church, Jesus gave us a commandment, a commission, a purpose statement in Acts 1:8, and he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Those were his final words to his disciples. This is their mission, their purpose. Get others. Go. Being sent. The series is called the Acts of the Sent Ones. And this is when he sent them. Another little point of review. Last week, we made a transition, and it really maybe was not brought out between different ones that are speaking. But in Acts 9:31, there was a summary statement and a transition, something that happened as far as our focus being shifted. And in Acts 9:31, let's look at that. I didn't put it in here to read it, but we need to read it. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." And that was a kind of an ending statement. And, you know, really the folks who put the chapters and verses, in my opinion, could have put the chapter right there. That could have ended one chapter and began another, but they didn't do it the way I wanted them to. So, transition, a shift of focus. So we're going to be shifting our focus from the Jewish church in Jerusalem, who is primarily made up of converted Hebrew people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we talked about the calling of Paul, but now we're going to see them going out and going away from that. And so now the focus is primarily going to be to non-Jewish people. And when they went into a town, often they would go to the synagogue first. We'll see this later, that Paul would go to the synagogue first. He would go to where there were Jewish people, but often he was not received there, but he gave them first option, if you will. And then he would go to what are known as the Gentiles. Do you know what a Gentile is? Anyone that's not Jewish. We're all, for the most part, Gentiles. We may have a few people who are Hebrew by birth and by ethnicity this morning, but primarily we are a Gentile people descended from Europeans and from Africa and from other places rather than from Jewish roots. So if you want to turn in Acts chapter 10, the theme I want to talk about this morning, and I did a little cute thing with the spelling there, grace relations. We're going to talk about race relations, and we have a mindset that we automatically think of when we talk about race and race issues here in this country. And we're going to look at what did that mean in the book of Acts, because it was a little bit of a different issue with them. But it also applies to us today, both in racial issues between black, white, Hispanic, Asian people, but also between people groups, cultures, countercultures. And this is what we want to focus on. If you have your Bibles, and I brought my Bible today, I don't always bring a big leather book anymore because I have it on the iPad, and it's just everything's in the iPad, but I did bring the book. This is the NIV version that I'm reading using this morning. It's nearly infallible version that's necessary in vineyard churches. Those are two acronyms I've heard. Chapter 10, verse, I'm going to read through verse 1 through 8. "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon, who is called, he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that just had happened and sent them to Joppa. It says here that Cornelius was a man who feared God. There were many people scattered throughout the Roman Empire and throughout Judea and Samaria who were not what we would call pagans. On the other hand, they were not practicing Jews either. This guy was an Italian, it says. He was from Italy, probably from Rome or one of the cities, towns around Rome. And he was a centurion, over 100 men at least. But it says he was a God-fearer. And so there were people all through the region who acknowledged God, who had some kind of experience with God and recognized that there was one true God and worshiped him, prayed to him, gave alms, all of those things, but yet he was not Jewish. And he was not yet saved. And so I want to start with that this morning. How many people do we know that talk about God? If you ask them, do you believe in God? They would say yes. If you ask them if they believe in prayer, they would say yes. They may even do good deeds. They may belong to some nonprofit group that raises money for whatever cause. A lot of that going on these days. They were God-fearers, but they don't yet know Jesus Christ. They've not yet experienced salvation. The other thing we have a lot of around us is people who go to church. They practice religion, and the same thing applies. If you talk to them and ask them, they say, "Oh yeah, I'm a this or that." I won't name any names this morning, but you name it, whatever denomination or whatever church group that they might belong to, that's where their identity lies, is in that. But the question is, have they experienced Jesus Christ? I'll just go ahead and say, perhaps you're here this morning and you believe in God. You maybe read your Bible. Maybe you give offerings, give to the poor, you pray. The question is, have you been made right with God through the person of Jesus Christ? And is that where your faith and your trust is for your eternal salvation? Cornelius was a God-fearer. He's one of the people who believed and worshiped the one true God, but were not of the Hebrew line, did not hold to Jewish rituals, laws, and ceremonies. There are many of these people in our culture today who are not practicing Christians and have not experienced the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we turn our focus to Peter. Peter's in another place. Cornelius was in Caesarea. Peter is in Joppa. Sean showed you a little bit. I'm going to show you again in a map here in the morning, in the morning, in a minute, of how much distance that was. But Peter's still at Simon the Tanner's house, and he's praying. He says, at the noon the following day, this is verse 9, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. We'll pause and look at this for a second. Peter's vision of the sheet, and we don't know what it was. It said something like a sheet, this big, I envision kind of like a circus tent sort of thing, where it just comes down and enter all the animals of creation, of every kind, including snakes and lizards and frogs and you name it. And God says to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." How many of you know good Jewish people are particular about what they eat? They have kosher dietary laws, and everything has to have been sanctified by a certain process and certified as being kosher or clean before they can eat it. And they will not eat anything else. This goes back to some Levitical laws, and I'm going to spend some time talking about this next week. But in this case, this morning, where this was let down for Peter, that was not what God was speaking to Peter about. It was about changing his diet. It was not the point that God was making in this context. In this context, he was trying to show Peter something. Peter had become reliant on the practice of his religion in order to feel like he was right with God. And the practice of the ceremonial laws and of all of the rituals and the cleansings and all of those things had become part of his culture, the culture he grew up in. And the culture of the Jewish church at that point in time was restricted to people who obeyed all of these ceremonial laws and all of these restrictions as to what they could eat and what they could not eat, and circumcision of their males, and any host of a number of things, keeping of certain feast days. And they just kind of assumed that in order to be a follower of Jesus, that you had to follow all of those things as well. And God is wanting to open their understanding that in order for them to go out, they have to leave some of those things behind. They have to change their mindset about some of the things they had been taught, about the religion that they had been practicing, and that there was going to be a shift, a change. Rather than religious dogma, God wanted to teach Peter about legalism and about grace. Legalism does not bring life. Do you understand what I mean by legalism? That we have to do certain things a certain way. That we have to follow certain rules or God will not be pleased with us. And particularly in the practice of religion, that we have to have a certain form to our worship, that we have to believe certain specific things. Problem is, the interpretation of Scripture and the division that has crept into the church, which religion is right? Which Christian denomination has it all right? And it divides people and it separates people into groups. And then we have different camps. We have this group that believes this way and this group that believes this thing. And And each group has a certain emphasis that, you know, you have to accept this doctrine in order to be part of my group. It's legalism. You have to dress a certain way in some groups. White shirt and dark pants and a tie preferably. And ladies have to wear garments that come to their wrists and up to the cusp of their neck and below their knees. And if you don't dress that way, then you can't be right with God. You can't be sanctified. You can't be holy. This is the way the Jewish church believed about their religion. And Jesus, God, sent this vision to Peter to teach him that there were other things now that were going to be opened up, that the kingdom of God was more than just their experience of their culture and their religion. This vision came to Peter three times. Three times it happened. Do you remember that Peter had some other threes in his life? What was the first one? The denial. And Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And Peter's, you know, so bold. And he was always so quick to jump in and make a statement that I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll stay with you to the end. And Peter, Jesus said to Peter, before midnight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And of course, the story, and as he heard the rooster crowing, and then he realized what he had done three times. Then again, after the resurrection, and Jesus is on the bank of the lake with a fire and some fish and loaves, and they see him from the boat, and they jump in the boat. Peter again forgets his clothes, I think is the way the story goes, jumps into the lake, swims to shore, and goes to see Jesus, meet with him, and they're by the fire, and Jesus turns to Peter and asks him, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter kind of got frustrated with him again. Yes, Lord, I told you, I love you. I believe that in some way this vision coming three times was just a little reminder to Peter of those experiences. And, you know, some of us have to be told three times. It's just the way it is in order to drive the point home. God was once again stretching Peter and the church out of their comfort zone, out of their box of religion. Continuing on, and I'm going to actually get through the whole chapter, I think, or hope to. At verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. While Peter was processing this vision that he had, he was meditating on it. What could it mean? What is God trying to tell me when he's saying he's made, you know, these animals unclean, all of these different kinds of creation, and telling me to eat them? I'm sure he didn't understand. He was maybe even confused and you know, but Lord, again, just arguing maybe a bit with God about this and trying to find peace about it when these men show up at the gate. And it says that the Holy Spirit, through the angel, has told Cornelius to send for them. It was at that time, at that moment, that they showed up. Now, they had traveled some distance from the time that Cornelius had his vision and gathered the men and told them to leave. And then you see the vision going on with Peter, and he's praying and processing and wondering what is going on. But God's timing came together in that moment that the men showed up when they did, at the perfect time. And then God spoke to Peter again and told him, it's okay. I want you to receive these men without any hesitancy or without any misgivings. I want you to receive them, and I want you to hear what they have to say, and I want you to go with them. Peter was instructed by God to go. This was a commissioning, if you will, of him being sent to the Gentiles to get out of his religious comfort zone and to cross a cultural, a language, a religious barrier, even if need be a food barrier, whatever, to go and to speak to Cornelius. First, before he went, though, it says Peter invited them into his house, into this house that was to Simon's where he was staying, to be his guests. That, right in itself, was his first step. Today, in our relations with people outside of our circle, are we willing to invite people into our house? People that are different. Strangers, even. For some of us, it might be a little bit difficult. You know, we live in a world where you don't know who you can trust. You know, there are weirdos out there. There are psychos out there. People, there's all kinds of things to be afraid of. But what's the difference in just inviting anybody and everybody off the street to come into your house? The difference here is Peter had a word from God. Peter had heard by the Spirit that these men are coming and I want you to receive them. Invite them in. Get to know them. Even though Jewish people were not to fellowship with Gentile people because Gentiles were unclean. I'm going to ask this question a bit later, but who are the people that to you you don't have fellowship with, or you don't desire to have fellowship with, or that you're resistant to have fellowship with because of their background, because of their skin color, because of their language, because of the nation of their origin? Did I say religion? Because of their particular religion, that you would not want to fellowship with them. You would not want to invite them into your house. You would not want to commune with them. I'm going to read on just a little bit. It says that Peter entered into their house. He invited them into his house, and then as he went with them, it says he entered into their house, placing himself in their cultural domain and breaking down walls of separation. We're going to see this in the next passage. The next day, verse 24, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man himself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Here's the map of the distance that they had to travel. Remember last week, Peter went to Lydda and stopped, and then he went on to Joppa, and that's where Simon the Tanner lived and where he was staying for this time. And then here's Caesarea up to the north on the coast. And so the men had to come down to Joppa, and then Peter went with them back up to Caesarea. And we see here when he came to their house, he was invited in. And he asks Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" He already knows that he was supposed to come, that God had shown him he was to go with them. And he explains this to Cornelius coming into the thing, that I'm not supposed to be here. This is not normal for me, a Jewish man and leader of the Christian church from Jerusalem. This is really out of character for me. I should not be here, but here I am because God told me to come. But why? He didn't really know yet why he was being sought after. So let's look in verse 34. No, I'm skipping through. I'm sorry. 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found the large gathering. He says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, 4 days, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." So what does Peter have to say? We're going to see here that the only message Peter had to bring was what we today call the gospel. And when I said there's 3 or 4 sermons that could be preached and taught out of this chapter 10, this is one of them. Is what is the gospel? And right here we're going to see a very concise and clear presentation by Peter to the Gentiles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 34. "And Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism.'" Or in your King James Bible, if you have it, it says, "God is no respecter of persons, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The gospel. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. His ministry here on the earth of miracles and deliverance. His death on the cross. His resurrection on the third day. Appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, his second coming. And that forgiveness of sin comes only through believing in him. These are the key elements of the gospel. And you know, a lot of times we talk about preaching the gospel, the good news. And what is it? Here is a very concise point of the basic elements that we need to believe in order to accept Jesus as Savior, in order to receive the gospel. So I'd encourage you to mark that passage, highlight it, underline those points, memorize it, understand. Whenever you're talking to someone, whenever the Lord comes to you by the Holy Spirit and says, I want you to go to someone's house and go and speak to them, here is the basic points of the message that needs to be covered. Yes, we need to invite them to church. Yes, we need to tell them all about, you know, the good things that God will do for you. We need to tell them about all the blessings. But ultimately, this is what needs to be accepted by faith in order for salvation to occur and to begin the process of disciple-making, discipleship in a person's life. Some things happened, didn't they? After Peter preached, he proclaimed the gospel, he proclaimed that message with all of those elements, and while he was speaking, look in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. With the proclamation of the gospel comes the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that these signs will follow those who believe. When the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is activated. And in this situation, Peter didn't have to tell them about the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to preach a sermon about the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to teach them all the things that are supposed to happen. Now this is what's going to happen and this is going to happen. No, he was just preaching the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on the place and began to move on the people. And something happened, didn't it? Something visible and something audible happened. We don't go seeking after signs, but there are signs. There are evidences of when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life. And they may be different in different situations. Some people would say this is almost like a formula and that this is exactly the way it's going to happen every time. I don't necessarily agree with that. But there will be something that happens. And there will be no doubt in those people who are present and that are witnessing that the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life. And that He is working in their heart to convict of sin and of righteousness and to indwell them with power to be witnesses. Why does the Holy Spirit fall? To make more witnesses. This is why the Holy Spirit was poured out, so that they could be witnesses, so that they could fulfill this commission. And this is just a multiplication or a duplication of that first experience that happened in Jerusalem in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jewish church. Now we see the same thing happening on what is going to be the Gentile church. So it's just a repeat of Pentecost in a sense. As part of this new thrust, if you will, this new change of focus of the church. Water baptism, something interesting to note here. Water baptism was administered immediately. They didn't have to wait. Didn't have to go through a 9 or 10 week class and be questioned. They didn't have to do anything because it was clear that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. They were speaking in tongues. They were magnifying God. They were worshiping God. They had experienced Him. And Peter said, "Who can forbid water? This thing is real. Let's baptize them." And so it doesn't say in what or how. I don't know if they had a pond or a fountain at the house or just what, but they had water and they immediately baptized everyone. I think that's another point to bring out. And we talk about household evangelism, and you might have heard us use this Greek word before, oikos. And this is one instance, and there are several instances in the Bible of when the leader of a household, when the man of the house or the spiritual head of a household accepts the gospel and accepts salvation, automatically his whole household will accept it also. Now, that's not to say that he can dictate to them or that they become saved by proxy because he did, because some people would take that out of context and try to make, well, my daddy was a Christian, so I must be one. No, I believe that each individual person had to make that decision for themselves, but they did it corporately. They all came to the same conclusion at the same time. But it began with the leader of the house. And we see this today often, that if we can win the leader of the household, if that person will begin to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and come to knowledge of Christ, then his family will follow. They're just waiting to follow his lead. I believe this is true in cross-cultural missions to unreached people groups. When you go into a village of indigenous people, if you can get to the chief and win the chief, and if the chief says, "Yes, I accept Jesus," I believe, then everybody else, well, the chief said it must be right. Again, don't take that too far, too literally, because it is still an individual thing that each person has to believe in their heart and be convicted of their own sins, but it does begin with leadership. This concept is mentioned a few times. It talks about a man of peace. And even back to Jesus, when he sent his disciples 2 by 2 to go out, sent 70 of them. And he told them, when you go into a town, go and see, is there a man of peace there, and dwell with him. Cornelius was a man of peace there in Caesarea. He was a man of peace in his neighborhood, in his community. He was a leader, even in the Roman army. He was a leader. He was a key player, if you will. And so God orchestrated and ordained in order to spread the gospel, in order to begin this new thrust of the expansion of the church. God picked Cornelius, I believe, and he prepared Cornelius's heart and mind and told him to send. And at the same time, he's preparing Peter's heart to reach out of his comfort zone. And then he brings this whole thing together to begin a whole nother thrust of the expansion of the church. Because that was the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The original purpose, and again here in Acts chapter 10. You might have heard this term before. It's kind of popular back in the 90s, a paradigm shift. You ever heard that term, a paradigm? A paradigm is kind of like the accepted normal that we get into. Our mindset, our habits, our everyday, our ordinary. The song, there's several songs that the Lord helped Lynn to pick out this week that, even not knowing how I'm going to approach this, but there were things that in some of the songs that after the fact, they stood out to me. We won't stand for anything ordinary. Well, a paradigm is kind of the ordinary, what we're used to, what the habits we get into that we practice, and we just go through the motions, just kind of along for the ride. And God wants us to experience a paradigm shift, to break out of the ordinary, to break out of our rituals, our routines, our charismatic habits, whatever they might be. And every church has them. And even though we've only been a church together here about 2.5 years, we have very comfortably settled in to some paradigm. And he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to shake us up and get us out of the ordinary, to always be looking to what's outside. Outside of our normal, outside of our little circles, our little box. I'm reminded of the Google circle, Google Plus. You have your, they call them your circles, you know, and who's in your circle? And we just have our little circles, don't we? And are you in or out? Something the Lord has spoken to me about. And I don't know what to do about this. I don't really have an answer. But, you know, we talk about the unchurched. And when we use that term, we automatically are creating a barrier. We automatically are separating those who have it and those who don't have it, those who are in and those who are out. We put up a wall just by even using that term. And yes, there are saved and there are unsaved people among us. There are people who have not yet accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a long thing to say. Are we going to say we're going to go to the those who have not yet accepted? Or how, what are we going to term? But just think about what we're saying when we use that term, the unchurched or the unsaved or the unreached. Just the not yet. Those who have not yet is going by faith. Buddy, I'm reminded of your dad. And Bobby never treated an unsaved person like they were unsaved. He treated everybody. In fact, he would just go up to them, "Isn't Jesus good?" He'd just start talking to them like they were saved. Even though he knew they weren't, he would talk to them like they were. And that in itself would cause them to begin to get squirmy and uncomfortable and realize that, oh, I'm not there. Oh, I'm not righteous. I'm not. Just by treating them, quote, like they were already in. The gospel was not just for practicing Jews. He is challenging religion in general. And some of what I'm talking about this morning are our religious boundaries, our little narrow idea of what it means to be a Christian. Going to church on Sunday is becoming challenged, and please keep coming to church on Sunday. Please don't stop. But going to church on Sunday does not make you a Christian. As Keith Green said, no more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or somebody else said, no more than standing in your garage makes you an automobile. You know, being in this place is not what it's about. Religion and the practice of it and all the things that go into this Sunday morning gathering that we have. We have an hour and a half here that we spend, you know, corporately man hours. There's, I don't know, 30 or 40 or 50 man hours of work that go into preparing this hour and a half service on Sunday morning. And we want you to come experience it. We want you to enjoy the presence of God, but that's not what makes us a Christian, and that's not all there is to the Christian life. It's what happens in the other 7 days and 22 hours. It's what goes on out there in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, in our schools, on the street. That's where the gospel needs to be going. That's where we are sent. Don't let religion become your security of your salvation. That's what he was saying to Peter, is that your salvation is not secured by your religious habits and your religious practices. He also is wanting to understand and wanted Peter to understand the fulfillment of the law. Yes, God gave them Levitical laws. He gave them all of those things in the Old Testament about what to eat and what not to eat. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on that next week. We're going to talk about health and nutrition from a biblical standpoint, taking this little passage out of context about the rise, kill, and eat, and the clean and the unclean animals, and what was meant by all that, and why did they even have that? But it's not about what you eat or drink. In Romans somewhere it says, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of the law through Christ. He said, I didn't come to do away with or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So all of those Levitical things, all of those ceremonies and rituals, they all were just to point to Christ and to His work on the cross. And in that sacrifice that He made, all of those things were done. And when He said, it is finished, that was the end of those things. The end of those restrictions, the end of all of those laws and rules that had to be followed by the Jewish people in order to point them to salvation. The other thing that's being confronted here is prejudice and, yes, racism. Most of us, through our upbringing, through our parents or grandparents, have some experience of prejudice. We have people even still in our families or have known people in our families who had prejudice against different people groups. You know, it might be the blacks and the whites, or it might be the Asians, or if you were in World War II, it was the Japanese. Most recently, it's Muslims, people of Arabic descent. In our community today, we have all of those folks. How many of you realize Lake County has become a multicultural place? It is no longer primarily occupied by just whites and blacks. First, we did have a Hispanic influence in Florida through different means between the Cuban crisis and then Mexican immigrant workers that came here to work in the farms. But then now there are people from all nationalities, all ethnic groups, every skin tone known to man. do you still have prejudice in your heart? If you do, I challenge you to confront it by the Holy Spirit. As Peter was confronted this morning by this vision of the sheet and the whole thing that he had to do in order to go and take the gospel, first he had to deal with that thing. While the men were coming, he was pondering this and wrestling and processing this vision and what does it mean. But then God showed him. It says when he got there and he began to speak, he said very clearly, God has shown me that he does not show favoritism, that he is not a respecter of persons. We all need that revelation that God is not a respecter of persons. Let's talk about some other cultural groups. What about the person who has piercings all over their body? I mean, a few of us might have a few extra holes in our ears or maybe even a nose or lip ring or something like that. But have you seen these folks that have just got piercings all over, everywhere? Or maybe they're completely covered with tattoos and have green hair and wearing strange-looking clothes. Would you be comfortable in going and speaking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you met them on the street and the Lord prompted you, or do you have prejudice towards certain people? There was a time not that long ago here in our church, we had a youth, had some big plugs in his ears, and I don't remember if he had tattoos or just what. He had a few very visible body decorations. And he was asked to serve as an usher. And there was one person in particular who had a lot of prejudice in his heart, and this person raised quite a fuss that we had let this young man be an usher in the church. And he eventually left the church, this gentleman did, and the young man, because he got offended about it too. And we lost both of them. In spite of our efforts, in spite of our heart, I think you all know, and we want to just continue to reinforce, the church at Whistling Pines is a place where all people of all nations and all ethnic groups are invited to come and are welcomed to come. And we want to experience the grace of God in seeing everyone come to salvation. That is, you know, what is being challenged here, to go from legalism and law to grace. We want to extend grace to everyone. Are we still going to confront sin? Yes, we are. Are we still going to proclaim the truth of the Word of God? Yes, we are. But we will not exclude anyone from the gospel based on prejudice or fear or any such thing. The dispensation of grace, this paradigm shift, this change from Jewish tradition, this was the turning that was necessary for the gospel then to go to the rest of the whole world. Because would it have been reasonable to go out into all the world and expect them to become Jews so that they could become Christians, to practice the Jewish religion so that they could then accept Jesus? That's not reasonable, and it's not what Jesus taught. So I want to close with a few challenging questions. I don't have an altar call this morning. If the band wants to go ahead and come be getting ready, we're just going to continue with a couple of worship songs after I'm done. But I want you to leave today with some questions. I hope to provoke your thinking and your comfort level this morning. Are we all called to be cross-cultural, quote, missionaries? To go, are we all sent? I mean, this whole series of Acts of the Sent Ones, hopefully, is to challenge you and to encourage you that we all are to go and make disciples. The discipleship process that we outline at the beginning of every message, it's for all of us. It's not just for the staff of the church. It's not just for the leadership of the church to make disciples. But no, we're to encourage you, to impart to you, to empower you to make disciples. So you're all called to cross out of your boundaries, out of your culture, out of your normal, your ordinary. And then think about who are our modern day Gentiles or Samaritans. Are there certain parts of town that you don't normally want to drive through? Make it a habit. Change your habit. Make it a point. Drive to some areas that you might not normally would go to. I guess I will name some places. Drive through Southside Umatilla, Eastside Eustis, whatever the east, northeast side of Mount Dora is. Drive through those areas. Pray for those folks. Make friends with them. Reach out to them. Tall Pines Apartments on Wall Street in Eustis. How many of you even know where I'm talking about? Tall Pines happens to be a place where there's a large community of Spanish-speaking people and African-American people who live together, not all necessarily all that well. There's racial tension between those groups in that community that needs the grace of God. The Fuentes are not here this morning, but their ministry is focused on some of those groups of people in that community. Why shouldn't we just expect them to come to us and be like us? That's kind of what we say when we invite people to our church, isn't it? Come to my church and come be like me and see how we act and start acting like we act. And then become a Christian. That's not exactly what we're wanting you to do. That's not what Jesus commanded the church to do, and it's not what we're talking about this morning. Peter left where he was and went to where they were. He left his identity and became more like someone else. Not that we have to become like everybody that we're reaching out to, but we need to be able to relate to them and not just expect them to become like who we are. What rules or social norms do we have to rethink in order to go? Amen. I'm just going to close with this scripture. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You got beautiful feet this morning?